It's always good to hear it happy in the house of the Lord. But now I'm going to make you unhappy with a confrontational sermon. Who are the morbid people that said yes, like they're looking forward to it? Shame on all of you. I'm just kidding. No, I actually do have a very, it's a very challenging word from the Lord. You can call it a vaccination, if you will. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to give us an inoculation. He's got to give us a vaccine against disease that tries to come upon us in life. And I'm going to title the message a question that I've been wrestling with that I want to pose to you. And it's, am I bitter? Am I bitter? I've been wrestling with that quite a bit lately. I've really been asking myself, what does it mean to be bitter? How do I know if I'm there? How do I know if I've forgiven? And then once you forgive the people that have hurt you and offended you, are there any lines that need to be maintained, or do we have to now become BFFs with the people that have hurt us? Because, you know, I'm not trying to be trite with it. It sounds trite and almost a little shallow at first, but when you think about some of the hurts that people undergo in life, it gets very deep very quickly. And you find that you're no longer in water that you can walk in. You find you're very quickly in over your head. And preaching a message about forgiveness becomes increasingly difficult, because when you understand other people's realities and you're looking someone in the eye who's saying, I was abused, how do I forgive that person? I was walked out on by someone that I should have been able to trust. How do I move into a place of forgiveness? It's never easy to talk about. And so I'm almost grateful that, in a way, bringing this message this morning, I don't have it all figured out. I'm still being challenged by these things myself, and I'm having to say yes to the Holy Spirit's work in my heart. So I'm approaching this and bringing this word to you as one who's in the midst of the fight, who's in the midst of the battle, and I want to challenge you with the things God's been challenging me with. And the one thing I can tell you for sure right off the bat that I want to say before we even go into it, like everything else in life, it is always worth it to say yes to Jesus. It's always worth it. So before we even go to the Word of God, I just want to pray one more time. Holy Spirit, I ask for your anointing to be upon me, O God. And Lord, more importantly, I ask for your anointing to be upon my brothers and sisters here today. God, I need your anointing to speak, and they need your anointing to listen. God, we all need to be anointed if we're going to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Lord, we need your power in order to do that. We don't have the strength to listen to you. We don't have the strength to obey, especially when you're asking us to do something that becomes incredibly difficult very quickly. So God, I'm asking that you would give me your gentleness, Lord, that you would give me your compassion and your kindness as this is spoken. Lord, I pray that not just what I say, but even the way that I say it would be completely reflective of your heart. God, I thank you that as you've dealt with me in my own battles with this question, you have never been harsh with me. Lord, I thank you that you've always been gentle with me. And like David, I can say the gentleness of God has made me great. Lord, the only reason I've found any strength in this area is because you've been good to me, dealing with me through it. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to be just as kind and just as good with everyone here in this room this morning. So we ask your blessing upon the word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go to Matthew 18. And once you have Matthew 18, please go to Luke 17. Those are going to be our two key passages this morning, Matthew 18 and Luke 17. And you know, this was a message that I actually preached 2 years ago, almost to the date. It was really ironic when I saw it. But almost 2 years ago to the date, I preached this message. And, you know, I went back and listened to the recording just to hear if there was anything extra that I had said in the message that I didn't have in my notes. And one of the main thing that I concluded after listening to the recording, I didn't even finish it. I said, I will not ever, ever, ever preach this message like that again. I didn't like my tone. I didn't like the way I was saying things. I sounded angry, you know, and I was like, man, that's just not... You haven't talked to me like that, Lord, in the way that you've been dealing with me in my own areas of wrestling to forgive. And there I was from the pulpit speaking a lot more strongly to your people than you've ever spoken to me. And I think that was one of the things the Lord wanted to bring across to me today. And you know, bitterness is a very insidious thing. It affects every area of your life. It affects relationships. It affects your perceptions. It's something that literally wants to take control of you. It wants to take control of the way you see things, the way that you receive things. Whereas before, comments that people make would never bother you. When a little bitterness and a little offense gets into your heart, suddenly things that are harmless take on very harmful meaning for you because you've been hurt in a certain manner, you've been dealt with in a certain way, and because you don't ever want to feel that way again, there's an immediate wall up. There's an immediate defense system that your heart puts into effect. But it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from godly wisdom. It's coming from a self-preservation that your sinful nature is producing. And the Holy Spirit wants to tear those walls down in our hearts. And He's not going to do it in a day. You know, some of you are going to walk out of here after the altar call is over, and you're still going to have to wrestle with this thing. But you're going to walk out of here armed for that fight. If you'll receive what the Spirit is saying today, you're going to walk out with the tools necessary to get the job done. Some of you will have a very transforming moment, but not everybody's story is the same. And the only expectation the Holy Spirit's having of you is that you be open right now. Amen? Think we can do that? I love the enthusiasm. It's great. In Luke 17, Jesus is opening in the chapter with discussion of offenses, temptation to sin. The Greek word is skandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. And we're going to begin in verse 1 of Luke 17, and we will go on from there. And He said to His disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who is a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So Jesus starts off again in the chapter saying that it is inevitable that temptations to sin are going to come. At some point, you're going to be hurt. At some point, you're going to encounter a person, a relationship, a situation that pushes you toward doing wrong, reacting wrong, whatever the case might be. And so He's telling the disciples to be on their guard for when those situations come up. He's trying to prepare them in advance. And He says, if your brother offends you, when you are offended, you are to rebuke the offender. You know, in Matthew 18:15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So don't rebuke the offender on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, whatever, with some nasty meme, you know, that expresses how you're feeling. You go to them privately and you say, you know, what you said, what you did made me feel this way. And I just want you to know that you wronged me. So Jesus commands His disciples, He commands us to deal with it privately and with dignity. And when the offender repents, the offended must forgive. No fine print, no ifs, ands, or buts. And when Jesus says you must forgive him 7 times in a day, that's an exaggeration that He's using. He's not saying that that's the limit. If they offend you 7 times, you don't have to forgive from the 8th time onward. He's exaggerating. The 7, of course, being biblically a number of completion. It's used over and over to express that in the Scripture. He's saying, I don't care how completely offended you are at a person's actions. The same person could offend you over and over again. You are to forgive them over and over again. He's being very deliberate in the word choice that He's using here. He's not putting a cap on forgiveness. Well, once they hit 7... you're not obligated to forgive them anymore. You can hang on to the hurt. You can hang on to the anger. Hang on to the bitterness. That's not what He's saying. 7 times in a day, it could be complete offense. Nothing but that kind of hurtful relationship with this person. You are to forgive them. Period. End of story. And as Jesus is teaching on offenses, His disciples get offended. In verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So again, this is not an isolated verse. They're saying this in response to what Jesus has just commanded them to do. So this idea of forgiving when you've been offended, they're basically saying, listen, Jesus, this is beyond our strength. This is beyond our spiritual resource. If you want us to obey you, you're going to have to give us more faith. You're going to have to empower us a little more to do this because this is impossible. And Jesus' response is very interesting. He basically tells them in verse 6, that's not what you need. The problem is not your faith. The problem is a little deeper than that. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he moves into this, he's already offended his disciples, now he moves into a really offensive parable. How many of you have read this parable before in Luke 17? How many of you have read it and thought, man, that's a little strong? I've thought that pretty much every time I've read it. This is very strong medicine that Jesus is giving. Unprofitable servants, unworthy servants. What is he trying to say? That this is not the image of Jesus that we find palatable. We like to think of the Jesus who, you know, Paul talks about when he says, the Lord is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. Grow not weary in well-doing, for if we labor, we shall receive a reward and reap a harvest. That's the kind of image that we like to portray. But all of a sudden, Jesus is presenting himself as a God who says, you're going to do what I'm commanding you because it's your duty. And you're not going to expect anything in return. It's very strong. And remember that this parable is being told in the wake of a commandment that made the disciples' hearts melt. They said, Lord, we can't do this. We can't forgive people like you're saying that we should do. We're used to having strings attached to our forgiveness. We're used to demanding justice. We're used to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're used to a little more vengeance in our relationships. You're telling us to forgive without limitation. Increase our faith. Jesus says, that's not what you need. You don't need more faith. We're going to talk about what we really need in a few moments, but let's break down the parable a little bit. So again, in verses 7 through 10, he gives a very hard-hitting story. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? He's talking about a farmer who lived back in those days, and sometimes farmers had enough money, they had enough budget, or they could afford to hire one servant. Or purchase one slave, whatever the case might be. And that slave would assist them out in the field during the day. And at night, the slave would prepare their meal and would serve them their food. And so they're both coming in. The master and the slave are coming in from their work in the field. They're both tired. They're both hungry. The master sits down and says, all right, wash up, change your clothes, and serve me my food. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, what master is going to look at their slave that they've purchased with their hard-earned money and say, go wash up and come and join me and we'll eat together. We'll fix the meal together. Jesus says, that's not the way that it works. The master doesn't treat the servant that way. You know this. This is what you witness every day in your lives. That's not the way that it goes. The master looks at the servant and says, prepare supper for me. Dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward, you can take care of yourself. I know you're tired. I know you've been working all day. But you've got to do a little bit more now. And it seems very strong. It seems very harsh. And I think that it's the most appropriate parable in the world that could have been told, because nothing will make your heart feel exhausted like being commanded to forgive. Nothing will make you feel instantly weary like having to forgive somebody whose hurts are still marking you, who has still left you bleeding a little bit, especially when you don't feel that you've fully recovered. You're still affected to some degree by what was said, by what was done. The thought of forgiving a person like that, the thought of being reconciled in whatever manner is best, is immediately exhausting. It wears you out. And I think the picture of the servant, when you think of it in that way, it becomes something we can immediately relate to. Because Jesus is talking to the disciples through this parable. He's saying, you know, I just told you to do something as your master. I just commanded you to forgive. And you're saying, well, you've got to increase my faith first. Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. You don't get to ask me to serve you when I've given you a command. You are supposed to do this because you've been purchased to do it. You get the parallel here. You understand the picture that Jesus is portraying? He deliberately uses the relationship between master and slave. One who was purchased to do a job. One who was purchased to fulfill a responsibility. And when it comes to forgiveness, Jesus is saying, listen, when I tell you to forgive, you have to think of it in terms of, this is my responsibility. I was purchased by the blood of Christ through this. This isn't an unjust expectation. Jesus is not stepping out of line or being negligent or being a cruel master when he asks me to do this. He is well within his right. He owes me nothing. That's really what we're being asked to say through this parable. The servant comes in from his outdoor work and immediately he has to begin to work indoors. He had to prepare a meal, dress himself, serve his master. It didn't matter how tired he may have been. He was obligated to perform his duty. He's not thanked. He's not shown appreciation. He's not given a medal for doing what was expected of him. Because at the end of the day, the master looks at him and says, wait a minute, I bought you for this. I don't owe you thanks. I don't owe you praise. And Jesus caps the parable by saying in verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So in other words, you and I are expected to feel the same way about our obedience that the servant in the parable was supposed to feel about his obedience. That we are unworthy. In some translations, unprofitable servant. Now, the word unprofitable, unworthy, regardless of what translation you have, in Greek, it basically means not deserving special praise. In other words, we're basically saying, I know I just did something really hard. I just obeyed a commandment that was really impossible in my own strength to do. I just had to fulfill a demand that was so emotionally taxing. It was difficult. It was hard. I didn't even want to do it. I know it wore me out. But I really only did what was required of me. It was my duty. I don't deserve a special thanks for that. I don't deserve a special merit with the master for that. It's just what was expected of me. It's what I was purchased for. That's what Jesus is communicating in the parable. And you know what's really interesting? The disciples were overwhelmed by that commandment for a reason. You got to wonder what was going through their minds. Because I know there's things going through all of our minds right now. Anybody in this room who's been hurt before and has wrestled with the thought of forgiveness, I know you have one or two, maybe more, specific situations running through your brains right now. I wonder what was going on in Peter's mind. What was going on in the minds of John and Andrew and Thomas and Philip, all those other guys? What was going on in their hearts? Because listen, when you respond feeling overwhelmed by something, it's because the command is really affecting you personally. If there was no personal effect on them, they wouldn't have felt overwhelmed. They probably, oh wow, that's really beautiful. How different from what the Pharisees and Sadducees say. But when it hits you personally, Lord, I can't do that unless you increase my faith. And you know, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat the command. He says very plainly, listen, you do not have the right to hold on to your wrath against people when God has released his wrath against you for your offenses toward him. That's ultimately what it boils down to. When you and I can choose to cling to our own wrath against others, when we can choose to cling to unforgiveness and refuse to release people for the wrongs that they've done us, it is because we are forgetting and neglecting the wrath that Jesus saved us from. That's where bitterness ultimately finds its roots. In order for bitterness to truly infect you, it has to pull your eyes off the cross. It's got to pull your eyes off the mercy of God. The Christian is to regard their obedience to Jesus' commands as mere duty. It's our obligation. We're unprofitable servants. We're not doing this for us. We're not doing this to receive special praise from God. We were purchased by Him. No one's going to be able to boast on the other side of the finish line that they went above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak. No one's going to be able to boast that, man, I had to do a lot more hard commands and a lot more difficult obedience than that guy did. No, we're all going to be saying, this is what was expected of me. This is what was required of me. This is what I was purchased for. Obedience, no matter how difficult, does not entitle me to special merit with God. Jesus does not owe me for my obedience to His commands. He doesn't. I am obligated to obey the command to forgive because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Because remember, this whole parable, this whole teaching that Jesus is giving is in direct response to the command to forgive. That's what He was talking about. And we have to read it in that light. Jesus was not being harsh or cruel, and He wasn't telling us that our service to Him is meaningless. But He was making a very deliberate attack on something in the disciples' hearts and by extension in our hearts. And what He was attacking was this. When you and I are bitter, when our pain comes in strong, it always brings with it a false sense of entitlement. What do I mean by that? When you are hurting, when you are angry over something that's been done to you, there's a natural tendency within the human heart, because it's wicked, you feel that you are entitled to the right to have a bad attitude, to stay angry, to isolate yourself, to withhold your trust. That's a big one, because you don't want to be hurt again. You don't want to have that done to you again, so you feel like, I'm never trusting that gender again. I'm never trusting that race or ethnicity again. I'm never trusting so-and-so again. We feel entitled to do that. But the whole thing that it comes back to is that Jesus, despite all of the mocking and the beating and the scourging and everything He went through, He never felt entitled to withhold a drop of His blood from us. We're not entitled to withholding anything because we're hurt, folks. And I'm getting passionate as I say this because I'm feeling my own heart being confronted. Because there are days I really want to withhold a lot from people. Because they've wounded me. Because I'm still bleeding in some areas. It's not fully scarred over. It's not just a memory that I can now use as an example. There are things I still can't talk about in sermons. Because they're not ready to be spoken about. But this I felt I could talk about. Because we're all dealing with it. We all get confronted with it at one time or another. I'm not entitled because I'm in pain. I'm not entitled to have a bad attitude or to isolate myself. I'm not entitled to dismiss the counsel of others. Because a lot of times when you get confronted, you know it's what you need to hear, and you immediately think, well, they don't understand. They just don't know. They haven't walked where I've walked. Folks, that's bitterness. That kind of logic doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the sinful nature. You don't want to be confronted, so you put up a wall. They just don't understand. You don't know how this feels. You don't know what I'm going through. And so you dismiss it, because then you don't have to deal with it. And the pain is able to just sit there and fester. It's a false sense of security is really what it is. And it's dangerous. And ultimately, bitterness, if I could give you a brief definition for it, bitterness is the human heart beginning to worship its pain. Let me say that again. Bitterness is the human heart beginning to worship its pain. And the object of your worship is always what has authority over you, ultimately. That's why bitterness governs your perceptions. It determines the way you see people. It determines the way that you take things. It determines your responses. It determines who you're going to trust and how much you will trust them. It becomes your God, in a sense. That is what bitterness essentially is. And as potent as this parable is, I said this briefly before, but I want to say it again. It does show there's compassion in it. Jesus does show the inherent difficulty of forgiveness. Because remember, the servant comes in and Jesus acknowledges the servant's tired. He doesn't want to get dressed and wash up and cook a meal and serve it to his master. He's acknowledging that. So he's acknowledging, I know what I'm asking you to do is tough. I know it's really difficult. I know you've been hurt really bad and you don't want to give that person the forgiveness that I'm asking you to give them. But this is the way that it works. So Jesus is not without compassion. He is acknowledging the fact that forgiveness is hard and even exhausting work. But the difficulty of forgiveness doesn't entitle us to objecting. It doesn't entitle us to asking the Lord, haven't I done enough? Hasn't the work been hard enough, Lord? Do I really have to put my needs aside again? Do I really have to put myself aside for that guy or that girl? Those are tough questions. Those are really tough questions. The servant in the parable was entitled to nothing because what he was being asked to do was his responsibility. And folks, forgiveness is your responsibility and mine. We are to give it as freely as we have been given it. And it's to be done in honor of our Master. If we really count Jesus as worthy, if we really count Him honorable as our Lord and as our Master and as our Savior, then we're going to give out what He's given to us. We will be willing to do that. There are times where our Master, just like in the parable, is going to make demands of us that are emotionally exhausting. They are taxing on the heart and on the mind. You come into church, have some lively worship. There's no one like Jesus. And dancing around, doing the hand motions. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and says, forgive so-and-so. Church don't feel good no more. Like, I want to go home. Let's skip this sermon. Forget this altar call. There are times where Jesus does that. He knows you came in looking to get blessed and refreshed and revived and rejuvenated, but instead He says, I know you're tired, but I'd like you to prepare me a meal. I know you're exhausted. I know you came in looking for something else, but this is what really needs to be done. This is the real issue. This is the responsibility that you need to fulfill right now. And we want to object, Lord, how can you ask this of me? Don't you know how deep that pain is? I have the right to be angry after what they did, after what they said. I deserve an apology. I'm entitled to be bitterness. But we're not entitled. It's our duty to forgive. So now the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we do it? And this is where Matthew 18 comes in. So if you would go there with me, please. The answer to that question is found in another parable that Jesus told. How do we forgive? Where does that power come from? If the issue is not our faith, if the issue is not increase our faith to believe for the miraculous like the disciples thought it was, and Jesus clearly said that was not the issue, what is the real problem then? Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came up to Him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus just finishes in this passage giving a similar teaching to what he gave in Luke chapter 17 on offense and forgiveness. And Peter comes to him and says, similarly to what Jesus had to cover in Luke 17, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Now, this is the key. This is the sense of entitlement that we were talking about just a moment ago. Peter's looking for a loophole. Because what's he saying? Jesus, at what point am I entitled to holding on to my anger? At what point am I entitled to clinging to the offense and not releasing them from it? At what point has my offender crossed the line and I don't have to worry about releasing them anymore? Jesus says there is no line. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Again, it's an exaggeration showing that forgiveness is meant to be limitless. It's limitless. So he begins to tell Peter a parable. He says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Now this is really interesting. Peter's asking a very personal question, and Jesus starts talking about the kingdom. That's really something we have to catch. Because listen, when it comes to forgiveness, God does not give individuals exceptions. It is a kingdom principle. Every Christian is under the same obligation when it comes to forgiveness. We have to understand that. Because my pain is greater than yours, I get to hold on to my anger a little bit more than you do. Because your pain is greater than mine, you're exempt from having to forgive when I may have to do that. That's not the way it works. Jesus says, Peter, I know that this is a personal thing for you, but in the kingdom of heaven, which you're a part of, this is the way that it works. It's the same across the board. And he talks about a king wanting to settle accounts with his servants. And one man, who's the focus of the whole parable, owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, I'm going to put it in terms that we can understand, because you can make comparisons with this that would change every year. And I did a little math, which I'm not terribly good at, but I think what I have is pretty accurate. A talent, a single talent, was about 15 years worth of pay for a day laborer. Because back in Jesus' time, the majority of the citizens of Judea that Jesus was ministering to were what were called day laborers. They would look for work for a single day, and at the end of the day, they would receive one denarius. So that was the pay you got for a day of work. And a talent was the equivalent of 15 years worth of labor. So multiply that by 10,000, and it basically would have taken 150,000 years for an average day laborer to pay back this king. Does that put it in perspective? Let me bridge the gap and bring it up to our time. This would be the equivalent of a minimum wage worker in Pennsylvania. Minimum wage in this state is $7.25 as of January 1st of 2014. It would be like a minimum wage worker trying to earn $52 billion on that single amount of pay. Not going to happen. That's how much this guy owed the king in the story. When it says 10,000 talents, you have to put it in terms of how much money was this guy probably making, and then how long would it have taken him to pay back a debt like that? Imagine you, the best job you can get is $7.25 an hour, and you have to pay off with that job $52 billion. Never. Not going to happen. Needless to say, it was a debt that could not be repaid. It was a debt that could never, ever, ever be blotted out. But this man was freely forgiven. He pleads for mercy, and the king, in his grace, says, I release you. I have pity on you. Even though you owe me this incredible debt that you could never repay, I release you from it. And he goes. But then what does he do with the mercy that was displayed to him? He spurns it. He goes out. And he finds a fellow slave. So this was a man who belonged to the same kingdom, the same household as he did. And he abusively demands repayment for a debt. Now here's the thing. The guy owed him 100 denarii. Now a single denarius was one day's worth of pay. So 100 denarii is 100 days worth of pay. This guy would have just had to work for 3 months and he could have paid off his debt. So when you compare it to what the main character in the parable owed to what this fellow slave owed, there is no comparison. There's no comparison whatsoever. Let me give the PA minimum wage guy analogy again. This would be like a minimum wage worker in Pennsylvania trying to earn $5,600. It's nothing. That's nothing. You can save that up. It's realistic. The other guy's debt, no way. It's impossible. And Jesus made it deliberately impossible. Because he's drawing an analogy for Peter. The debt owed him by his fellow slave paled in comparison to the debt of which he himself had just been forgiven. And of course, the king hears of it from some of the other servants who are deeply distressed. And he responds. And this is where the answer to the question, how do we forgive, comes into play. Because the king's question to the slave. The king's charge against the slave gives us the answer. Let's read it again. Let me read one more time from verse 29, or 28 rather, excuse me. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, who owed him nothing. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. I'm not releasing you from what you owe me. I'm not letting this thing go. I'm holding on to it. And I'm going to lock you up in a prison. I'm going to be abusive towards you until you pay back, until I get vengeance for what you've done. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You had nothing to offer me. You couldn't give me anything. You couldn't give me a single day's worth of pay. But simply because you appealed to my mercy, I said I release you from it all. And you couldn't extend that. You couldn't extend that to somebody who owed you nothing in comparison. And folks, this is the thing. No matter how deep the wounds of your heart might be, they pale in comparison to what our sin did to the heart of God. It pales in comparison. If the wound in your heart, and I'm saying this with love because I have my own stuff that I'm still dealing with and learning from, the wound in your heart could be a mile deep. The wound that your sin put in God's heart is 10,000 miles deep. What right do we have to withhold forgiveness? We don't have it. We're not entitled. We're not entitled to clinging to our anger, to clinging to unforgiveness. We can't use our pain as an excuse. Because, you know, it's not just the fact that this is a responsibility, do it. It's not just because Jesus demands forgiveness, it's also because he heals you of that wrong. Because you got to remember, that servant wasn't just forgiven. It's not like the king said, I'll find the debt from some other means. He just wiped it out. The guy was free. There was no burden of debt on his shoulders. He was completely liberated. But he insisted on clinging to the debt that somebody else owed him. The king says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? How do we come to the place where we can forgive? How do we overcome our pain and our wounds and get free from bitterness? We don't make the mistake of the unforgiving servant. We always remember the forgiveness that we have received. You know, Andy Mineo is a Christian rapper, and he wrote a song called Bitter. And in the last verse of the song, he puts it perfectly. He says, it's so hard for me to forgive him, then I remember that I'm a sinner. And Jesus forgave me and washed away my sins. When I didn't deserve it, then I could forgive him. His power and such amazing love, like when Jesus forgave the ones that pinned him up on that cross as he was hanging from it. Holy Spirit, teach me to be just like the Son. Remove the roots of bitterness. Don't stop until your work is done. God, I don't want to be bitter. Teach me to forgive. Let me see my own sin. That's the bottom line. If I'm able to hold on to my anger, if I'm able to hold on to my unforgiveness for what others have done to me, it's because I'm forgetting what God has forgiven me for. I'd like to read from Ephesians 4 for you. Just listen, you don't need to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Forgiveness, to forgive those who have wronged you, is to imitate God, Paul says. To forgive those who have wronged you is to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the power to forgive is in the power of the cross. It is in remembering the sacrifice that was made for you when you were completely undeserving. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you had no power to even seek after God. Because what does the book say over and over again in Psalms and in Romans? There is none that does good. There is none that seeks after God. Beloved, when you first started asking questions about God, it's not because you were having an awakening of yourself. It's because Jesus was knocking on the door of your heart. Nobody asks questions about God unless He's firstly drawing them. He pursued you while you were a sinner. When you had no power to love Him back. When we had no power to understand the depth of His love. He was chasing us down. What right do we have to harden our hearts against those that have wronged us? We don't have that right. And I know there's some in this room today, you've got horror stories that you could stand up and share. And I don't negate that. We all have our own. But there's no healing in clinging to your anger. There's no healing in clinging to the wrong being done. And I want to say this because this is something that I'm learning lately. Because I don't believe that forgiveness means you have to now have a deep and meaningful relationship with somebody that's wronged you. I believe that there are times when that is impossible. Because the nature of the offense is abusive. It's criminal. I believe, let me put it to you this way, this is what I feel the Holy Spirit's been teaching me with my own situation. There is a difference between the need to protect and the desire for vengeance. There is a difference between the need to protect and the demand for justice, the demand to get even. Sometimes forgiveness does involve keeping a distance. Sometimes forgiveness does involve maintaining a boundary because you can't open yourself up to further harm or to further abuse. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that I have the right to cling to a desire to see that person get what's coming to them. There's a stark contrast between the two. Jesus condemns a vengeful spirit. You know, when he talked about, you know, turning the other cheek, you know, he was making a clear point. He was telling no one has the right to be vengeful. No one has the right to say, I insist on getting back the way that I was wronged and that I was harmed. There's a difference between needing to protect, whether it's yourself, your family, what have you, and having a demand for vengeance, a demand for getting even. And the cross provides you with that power. The cross provides you with the power to walk that out and to live it every day. And the last thing I want to touch on is something that is not easy to talk about, and I say it with great trepidation and sensitivity in my spirit. But in verse 33 of Matthew 18, he says, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Now, we've already established that this was a debt that could never be repaid. The whole idea is that if this guy went to jail, he would never come out. He would die in there. There would never be freedom again. There would never be forgiveness again. Period. And so you have this man who was once completely liberated, completely forgiven of his debt. It was totally wiped from his record. It was expunged completely. And because he spurned the mercy shown him and began to be abusive toward the one who had harmed him, to the point where it was outwardly visible, his fellow slaves around him could see the abuse in his spirit, the debt was put back on him again. Where the master, where the king had once been merciful, he now became wrathful. And this is a reality that you and I have to reckon with. I'm going to put it to you this way. No one in this room can afford what bitterness will cost you. No one in this room can afford what bitterness will cost you. Period. It will cost you relationships. It will cost you peace of mind. You'll constantly think they're out to get me. They're thinking this about me. Constant need to keep walls up. Never being able to trust again. It's nothing but bondage. At the end of the day, you're the one that winds up in the prison cell. That's what bitterness does. That's what anger does. That's what unforgiveness does in the heart. Is there a need for protection sometimes? Is there a place in forgiveness for maintaining a distance? Yes, I believe that there is. I think that there are times where you must protect yourself from further abuse depending on the nature of it. But nothing ever, ever, beloved, hear me when I say this. Nothing ever, ever entitles you from harboring a demand in your heart to get even. A demand for vengeance. Nothing ever entitles us to that. I am able, and I can say that I am living this to some degree. I know I can do better at it. I'm living having to walk in forgiveness but maintaining an arm's length relationship. It's really hard. Some days it's really miserable. But unfortunately, for now, and I'm believing God for a miracle, it's unfortunately what just has to be done. And maybe some of you are walking a similar path, but listen, hear me from a guy who is walking it out. Nothing entitles you to holding on to the anger. Nothing entitles you from forgetting what mercy has been shown you and using it as an excuse to respond wrongly. No one can afford what bitterness will cost them. So the question then is, have you been allowing your pain to tell you you're entitled? Have you been allowing your pain to isolate you? Maybe to make you a little gossipy even. Sometimes when we're bitter and we're angry, we get a little chatty in areas where we really should be silent and discreet. Where is your pain giving you an excuse? Where is your pain trying to redirect itself at God and make you angry at Him? These are very challenging questions. But if you know that any of them apply to you, then beloved, we've got something that we need to take care of this morning. So I want to invite all of you to stand. Am I bitter? Am I having trouble forgiving? Would I rather look for an excuse to be angry than actually confront what's going on inside of me? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then I want to invite you to come down to this altar this morning. And again, just to put it out there that we're all on the same page, we don't do this because we believe there's more supernatural power down here. This is an opportunity. Sometimes it is healthy to make an outward display of what God is doing inwardly. Sometimes you need to outwardly express the work that He's doing in your heart. And coming down to the front of the altar is one way of doing that. And if you have some things you need the Holy Spirit to deal with you on today, I want you to come out of your seat and I want you to come down to the front of this room. You're not the only one, obviously. And I want you to lay those things at the altar and pray, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, help me forgive. Jesus, help me let go. Help me let go of my anger, of my hurt, of my offenses. Show me the cross one more time so I can be empowered to forgive just as You forgave me. You know, if the power to forgive is found in the power of the cross and forgiving our debtors comes from remembering the debt that we've been forgiven, then I think we should take a few moments and meditate on that. And if we could we sing that hymn, Jesus Paid It All? And let's just celebrate the fact that we have been released from our debt. And as you sing it, don't just celebrate your release. Don't just celebrate the wiping out of your debt, but now you commit to allowing the Holy Spirit to help you wipe out the debts against you, the debts that others have incurred because of the way they've wronged you. So as we celebrate and meditate on the power of the cross, the mercy that's been shown us, let's say now, Lord, I give You the debts that people have against me. As You've wiped out mine, help me to wipe out theirs and release them. Jesus, we thank You that You have released us from everything we owed You. You have released us from the whole sum, the 10,000 talent debt that we owed You because of our sin, because of our iniquity, O God, because of our wickedness against You. Lord, all we did was plead for mercy. We had nothing to offer You. We couldn't even begin to make a payment on it. And because we appealed to Your mercy, O God, You forgave us. You wiped the slate clean. And we thank You for that, God. Thank You for the forgiveness that You've provided us with. Thank You, Lord, that You lifted us out of that pit of debt that we were in, O God, that we walk freely today, Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank You. Now, Lord, help us. Help us, O God, to respond. Help us to respond to that by giving the mercy that we've received. Lord, help us to see the people that have wronged us through your eyes, O God. Lord, some of the people that we're bitter against belong to you. They're your children, Lord. You've forgiven them a debt, O Lord God. Lord, they're precious in your sight, O Lord. God, forgive us for where we hold on to our anger against them. Lord, help us to remember that they belong to you just as much as we do. God, help us to forgive, Lord. God, help us to release. Help us to see them through your eyes, O God. And Lord, even if those that we are angry with, even those that we're bitter against, God, that perhaps are unsaved, Lord, help us to see them as well, because Lord, your heart longs for them. God, your heart burns for them to come to you. Jesus, you're crying out to them. Lord, help us. Help us today. Lord, this is our responsibility. Help us to fulfill it. We put our eyes back on your cross today, God. That's where it comes from. We don't need to say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase this, increase that. We simply need to put our eyes back on Calvary one more time. And I believe with everything in my heart, God, because I've seen you do it in me. I believe with all my heart that when we put our eyes back on that cross, the power to forgive floods our souls. Let no amount of unbelief keep us from walking in that. Lord, don't let us look for excuses to keep our heads down and angry. God, we lift our eyes one more time. And we put our eyes back on that bloody cross, Lord, where you shed your life for us so that we could be freely forgiven. When we had no power to love you and we had no power to make any kind of payment on what we owed you, you paid it all. So Jesus, help us to do the same to those that have wronged us. God, give us tender hearts like Paul told the Ephesians. Let us be tender hearted toward one another, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Beloved, I want to make sure we all understand something. In that parable in Matthew 18, the man who wouldn't forgive his fellow slave, that's not a picture of a person who is struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness and wants to do the right thing. That man was meant to be a picture of what bitterness ultimately produces. So listen, I'm saying that because I don't want anyone in this room to think that they're that guy in the parable. When we make excuses and we refuse to deal with our pain, we can become him. We're on the road, and that's why I said at the beginning, today's message is like a vaccine. It's to keep you from going down that road. It's to keep me from going down that road. We got to drop our excuses. We got to drop our reasons for staying angry, thinking we're entitled. Put your eyes back on the cross one more time. The more you meditate on the mercy that's been shown you, the more mercy you will have to give those who wrong you. The more you'll have to give them. Whether they're saved or unsaved, put your eyes back on the cross one more time, and you're going to find that power to forgive just flooding your soul, flooding your soul. And again, if there are boundaries that need to be maintained, I understand that firsthand. But don't let the enemy, don't let your sinful nature turn those boundaries that are necessary into an excuse for a demand for vengeance. You see what I'm saying? It's a tough line to walk. But by God's grace, you can do it. You can. Amen? Let me pray for you one more time, and then we're going to close. Holy Spirit, I thank you that your ministry is to reveal Christ to us. Lord, the word says that you've been given to us to show us the things that have been freely given to us by God. You've come to show us our inheritance in the Beloved. And Lord, part of our inheritance, part of our responsibility as kingdom children is that we are obligated to forgive those who have wronged us because we have been forgiven of the ultimate wrong. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to walk this walk. Teach us how to fight this battle, O God. Lord, I thank you that you're not without compassion. You're not without mercy. Lord, I thank you that you deal with us in gentleness, God. Sometimes you must be forthright with us because you know the condition of our hearts. Lord, you know when we've allowed things to become embedded. You know when we've allowed patterns that are destructive to form in our lives. But God, you so mercifully come to liberate us from those things. God, I thank you that you've come to break the bondage of bitterness this morning. God, I pray that you would release everyone in here. Lord, if they've got some chains wrapped around them because they've been holding on to some things, Lord, they've been clinging to things. They've been making excuses. God, I pray that as they look to you one more time, they set their eyes back on that cross again, they would feel those chains fall off. And Lord, they would find the freedom and the liberty to say, you know what? I'm going to release that person. God, I pray that there'd be some phone calls made this week. Lord, I pray that there would be emails sent this week just saying, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you, and I want you to know that God loves you too. Jesus, I pray that you would give us the strength to do those things, Lord. God, give us wisdom in how we word it. Give us wisdom, O Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that we present ourselves. And Father, I pray that for the situations where there don't need to be any lines, where there can just be plain reconciliation across the board, God, I pray that we would truly go into those situations with no strings attached. God, with no desire to maintain lines or boundaries, God, that we would want all the restoration that we can get. Father, thank you that you're willing to change our hearts in that manner. We love you, and we praise you for the work that you're doing in us. Bless us as we go now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time.